Okay, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the subject today is one of my favorite subjects in the Bible, and that is the authority of the Bible itself. And let me just say to you, it doesn't do you any good to believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the virgin birth, believe in the blood atonement, believe in the resurrection of Christ, if the book that teaches those things is not true. If you can't believe the Bible in which the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith are taken from, what good are the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith? The foundation, the primary supreme doctrine in all of Christianity is the authority of the inerrant scriptures. Amen and amen. Now, I got to ask you a couple of questions and then we'll get started. If there are mistakes in the Bible, where are they? And who decides where they are? Whose opinion do we go by? Personally, I believe what God says. I believe in the power of God, not only to author his word, but to preserve his word. And in all the years that I've been reading this book, I haven't found one problem with it yet. And there have been better men than me who've been reading this book a lot longer than I have, who haven't found one problem with it either, in all the years of their reading and studying and searching these scriptures. Now, don't you think that if there was a problem in this Bible, that somebody would have found it by now? Don't you know that if there was a problem with the Bible, for sure, the devil would have showed it to you by now. He hadn't been able to. It's not possible. Now, let me tell you what's been going on in the world today, just to give you some background, and then we'll get to our lesson. The Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, most of you've come out of and have rejected the system whereby man has to come to a priest to determine for you what is truth and what is error, what is right and what is wrong. And you said, I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. And yet the majority of fundamentalists in our day and age are under that same system because, well, this member has a New American Standard Bible. And this member has Revised Standard, and another member has a new international version, and another member has a King James Bible. And so only the pastor, with his knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, can be relied upon to tell them where the real truth is. You know what that is? That's the same system that Martin Luther and company brought you out of. So do you know what you have in your hands? You have God's word. You know what you have in your heart if you're born again? God's Holy Spirit. Do you know who you need to lead and to guide you into all truth? God's Holy Spirit. And he'll do it. And woe be to the man in the name of God, in the name of preaching and teaching the truth, woe be to the man that casts doubt on the scriptures that God's people are to live by. In Genesis chapter number 3, Satan, he didn't come to Eve and say, how about fornication? How about getting drunk? How about murder? How about robbing a bank? How about kidnapping somebody's children? No, he came to Eve, and first thing he did, he cast doubt on the words of God, and he told her that God lied when he said what he said. That's the devil's work. There have been many preachers who have been offered positions in Christian schools or in ministries in various places, but first they had to agree to one thing. They had to promise not to uphold the King James Version of the Bible. Okay, so what's the problem? What is so difficult about God writing a Bible? God moving men to record his very words. What is so difficult about God keeping those very words to this very day and age? See, I wouldn't have a God who could keep his word in the Hebrew language and the Greek language, but he couldn't handle English. Now, I'll grant you, English is pretty tough. I feel sorry for anybody who has to learn English as a second language. But I don't think it bothers God. I don't think the Lord would have any problem getting his word from one language to another. You say, well, you know, Brother Bob, those men who translated those Bibles, do you know who they were? They were men. They were sinful, fallen sons of Adam. Well, guess what? So were Peter, Paul, James, John, Moses, David, Solomon, Amos. I mean, do you know who God's had to work with since Adam ate the fruit? Sinful men. That's all he's ever had to work with. The question is not the men who held the pen. The question is the God who authored the work. Could the God who authored his word get his word into our language and keep it pure to this very age, this very day and age? Personally, I wouldn't trust a God to save my soul and keep me saved and get me to heaven if he couldn't save his word and keep his words. You think a God who could lose his Bible is somebody that you could trust with your soul? Okay, now you might think I'm egotistical saying stuff like that, but I'm not. A lot of people confuse confidence for conceit. I'm just sure about some things, but I'm not so puffed up to think that God would keep me and would not keep his word, which is magnified above all his name. I'm not so silly as to think that God would preserve my soul and not preserve his Bible. How in the world can a man hold to the doctrine of eternal security but believe that God has lost his Bible about 2,000 years ago and hadn't been able to find it since? It's pretty inconsistent, right? Hard to believe that, something like that. Now, I'm going to tell you what the problem is first, and then we're going to read the verse in 1 Thessalonians. But let me tell you what the problem is in Christianity today. Saved, born again, blood washed, faithful Christians don't believe what God said in the Bible. That's the problem. That's where the marriage problems come from. That's where the church problems come from. That's where the preacher and congregation problems come from. That's where the brother and sister problems come from. Because the Bible says in the verse that we're about to read, if you really believe the Bible, it will have an effect on the way you live. And the knowledge, just the knowledge of the Bible, that does not necessarily affect your life. And an ability to respond properly to questions about Bible doctrine, that does not necessarily affect the way you live. But if you believe what God said in his word, it will affect the way you live. Now, why hasn't God's word had more of an effect on Christians in America and Christians in the Philippines and Christians in India? It's simple. They don't believe it. If they believed it, it would do something in their lives. That's just not the critical opinion of a dogmatic preacher, by the way. That's just the way it is. Christians don't believe the word of God. You know why you got saved? Because you really believed what the Bible said about hell. Do you know why you claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you really believed what the Bible said about the gospel. What about those other things written in the Bible to Christians about the way they live and think and act and dress and conduct themselves? You say, well, those. Well, wait a minute. You just don't believe it. That's all there is to it. It's not a question about arguing about the first century and times and customs changing. And well, that's just your interpretation. It's just a simple matter that you're not doing what the Bible says because you don't believe it's true. Okay, so let's look at our passage here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because, okay, what is it? What's Paul so happy about? What is he so thankful for? Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's not the word of man. It's not the words of great men. It's not the words of brilliant men. It's not the words of inspired men. It's not the words of spirit-filled men. It's the word of God. And yes, the Bible says study it, hide it in your heart. Yes, the Bible says preach it and proclaim it. Yes, the Bible says publish it and pass it on. But those are secondary. You have got to believe it before it will ever work in your heart and your life. You've got to believe it. Okay, let's read a little bit more here. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Okay, so he says, ye also have suffered like things. Now, what makes men lay down their lives and suffer and bleed and die and be whipped and tortured and beaten and lose all their earthly possessions? Do you know of any English professor, any literary professor at any university that would be willing to lay down his life for Shakespeare's play? I mean, let's face it, apart from the scriptures, nobody's been more widely printed and published and circulated and talked about than Shakespeare. And let me tell you what you'll find in these colleges. You'll find men and women who can quote more verses of Shakespeare than any Christian that you know could quote verses from the Word of God. I mean, God help us to learn God's book with the same effort and zeal and heart and soul as some of these Shakespeare enthusiasts who spend so much of their life on something that doesn't even matter. But you know something? None of those guys would lay down their life for anything that Shakespeare wrote because it's not real. Now, that's fiction. But I don't know about you, but I've read other books besides the Bible and besides Christian books too. Some of them I really enjoyed to the point that I'd read them again. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't let you so much as prick my finger or scratch my arm for a copy of any one of those books. So what I'm saying is, this isn't just another book to read. It isn't even another book to read that's superior to all the other books. Let me tell you something. This Bible right here is not the words of man. It's the words of God. And you can't explain those prophets and apostles, those saints and Christians, those men and women of the faith. You can't explain them suffering what they suffered down through the centuries unless they truly believed that it was the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. They wouldn't have done it if they thought it was just another book. There's no other explanation. People say, well, I believe in God, but what about all those wars that are fought over religion? What about all the people who've been killed in the name of religion? Well, you know what that proves? That proves we're fighting over something here that's worth a whole lot more than a newspaper or a Time magazine, a political record. There's something about this book that moves empires and nations to try and exterminate the people that read it and believe it. If this Bible isn't true, how do you explain the communists grabbing every copy of it they could get and burning it with the people that owned it? Why? If it's just a book. Well, it's not just a book. That's the thing. It's the Word of God. Now, let me show you some things about this Bible. First of all, as I said, it will only affect the person who believes it, but it will work effectually. Let me show you some of the things that it will do for you. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll talk about inspiration and preservation in a minute. But first of all, I want to talk to you about what this book will do for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, you say, I know who the Savior is. I know how you get born again. You get born again by trusting Jesus Christ. To that I say, which Jesus Christ? The one that the Mormons preach? The one that the Jehovah's Witnesses preach? The one the Unitarians preach? The one in the Koran? The one in the Mass? The one at Waco, Texas? The one that somebody said they saw in the sky or in a vision? Which Jesus Christ? No, it's not enough to just believe in Jesus Christ. You got to believe on the Jesus Christ who is revealed in the Word of God. So the scripture says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, so you say, well, Brother Bob, that reference there is to the seed. The Word of God there is not the seed. Well, wait a minute. Don't you remember the parable of the sower? The sower went forth to sow, and then Jesus himself interpreted that parable, and he said that seed is the Word. Jesus interpreted that verse for you. The seed is the Word. And listen, this verse here says you are born again by the incorruptible seed. You were born a first time. The first time you were born, it was of human, corruptible seed, and you are going to die. So do you know what you need? You need a second birth. You say, well, I know where you get that second birth. I get it from Jesus Christ. By what means did Jesus Christ impart the new birth? You say, by the Word of God. All right, I hope you're thinking here. If that Word of God has been corrupted and defiled down through the centuries, as religious men and preachers and ministers are teaching today, then that tells me you still can't be born again. There's nothing that can do the job. Because what good is another corruptible seed and another corruptible birth? What good is that going to do you? I've already been born of corruptible seed. I need an incorruptible seed to give me a new birth unto everlasting life. Now, how can you believe that everlasting life could come from a word that is not everlasting? How can you believe that everlasting life could come from a source, from a seed that is not eternal? Brothers, sisters, your salvation is no more sure than the book that your doctrine came from. Incorruptible seed, which what did the Bible say? Which liveth and abideth forever. Which liveth and abideth forever. You know why your hair turns gray? Do you know why those wrinkles set in on your face? Do you know why you lose that bounce in your step? Do you know why that hairline begins to recede? It's because that seed by which you were begotten is corruptible. And so day by day, your outer man is perishing. You know why? Since the day you first closed your eyes to pray, that inner man is just as newborn as it was since the day you first trusted Christ. You know why? When you sing those hymns, you still get that same thrill that you got the first time you ever heard them sung. You know why every time you hear the gospel preached, it still blesses your soul just like it always did? Because that new birth, that second birth, was of an incorruptible seed. The outer man may be perishing day by day, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. That word of God, it's an incorruptible seed. It lives and abides forever. So the new birth comes from the word. Okay? And then the word of God makes you clean. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Not only will the word of God give you a new birth, but the word of God will clean up your life. It'll clean you up. All right, John 15, 3. Now ye are clean. How do you get clean? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay. Not only that, the word of God will not only make you clean, but it will keep you clean by setting you apart from your old life, your old ways, your old habits, your old practices. For this, look in John chapter 17, verse number 17. 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You notice that every reference that's made by the Lord Jesus Christ or by one of his holy apostles to the written word of God, to the scriptures, to the Bible, did you know that every reference is in the present tense? I'll show you something about that here in a minute when we get on this matter of inspiration. But you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, when he prayed to the Father, he said, Father, sanctify them. Okay? Now listen, God the Father, he's not going to sanctify you all by himself. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not going to sanctify you all by himself. The Holy Spirit is not going to sanctify you all by himself. No, he will do it through his word. Through his word. And listen, you can pray from now until tomorrow morning for God to deliver you from this habit, that habit. But if you don't believe what the Bible says about it, he's not going to do it. You can fast, you can pray and walk the floor till next week asking God to lift that burden. But until you believe what God said about that burden, it's not going to be lifted. Oral Roberts, he said one time on the talk show on national TV audience, he said, sometimes the Holy Spirit works contrary to the written scriptures. You know what that is, with all due respect? That is an out and out falsehood. I would say lie, but you might think I was being critical and harsh. But what he said is just not true. Jesus said, sanctify them. Well, who's the sanctifier? The Holy Spirit. He didn't just say sanctify them. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you want to live clean? You need to do what the Bible says. Do you want to be set apart from sin? Obey the scriptures. Amen. Look what else God's word will do for you. Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. You know, it's an interesting thing. In Psalm 19, you have two great revelations here, two great sources of revelation that God has given us. Here in verses 1 to 6, the sun and the stars, okay? In verses 7 through 11, the written scriptures. Now, isn't it a funny thing that the very people who would criticize you for believing in an old-fashioned Bible, they get up in the morning and they look at a horoscope. The testimony of the stars? Isn't it a funny thing that the people who make fun of you for believing that old Bible, they set their watch by those old stars and they look at it 24 hours a day to find out what time of day it is. And they never question what time of day it is because they believe the testimony of those stars. That's what you do when you look at your watch. They got that place over there in England and they look up and they calculate all that stuff. And so all you got to do is turn your radio on and you hear it's 7:41 and you set your watch at 7:41. Why don't you ever turn to another radio station and say, well, I want a better translation. It might really be 7:43. See, we believe the first witness, the sun, the moon, the stars. You pick up that newspaper, it says sunrise tomorrow will be at 5:45 a.m. And you don't go and buy another newspaper and compare the two to see which one is better, a better rendering of the sunrise, because you know that sun is going to come up on time and it's going to go down on time. You don't have any doubt about it. Why don't you believe the same God that can run the sun, moon, and stars with such perfection could run his Bible the same way? Have the devil and all of his henchmen been able to mess up the solar system? No. But then why do you believe that they'd be able to mess up the Bible? One witness still stands. One of the sun, moon, and stars, that witness stands. Why wouldn't his other witness still stand? Anyway, what will this word of God do for you? Verse number 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You say, I don't believe anybody can be saved by the law. Yeah, and you would be right because the law is perfect and we are not. But what it will do for you is it will convert. It will restore your soul. It will turn you around from the ways of sin if you believe it. You know what a converter is in electrical terms? I know that stuff. A converter changes electricity from one form to another. So it can change from AC to DC, or it can change from one voltage to another voltage. And God's law can convert the wayward soul back to the way it ought to go. Now, we know we can't measure up to the law, okay? But that doesn't mean there's something wrong with the law. Paul, he speaks of the law in Romans chapter 7, and he says there, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So, point there is there's nothing wrong with the law. But it is an administration of death to us because there's something radically wrong with us. And that which is perfect will show us, reveal to us, that we are sinners before God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What the Lord has said, it still stands today. There's no doubt in what God said. There's no gray area, no room for new interpretations or new views from the psychologists to fit the new morality of this wicked day and age. God is going to punish sin. He says that's what he's going to do. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Judgment is coming, and the commandments reveal that to us. Verse 8 says the statutes of the Lord are right. Someone says there are certain commandments that I don't like. Well, maybe you don't like them, but God does. They are right. You say, well, who decides what's right or wrong? I think you know. God is the one who determines what is right. This is his universe. He made it, and he made the rules. Maybe you don't like the law of gravitation. You don't like gravity, the law of gravity. But I advise you not to fool with it. Don't put it to the test. If you decide you don't agree with it one day and you go up to the top of a 10-story building, I advise you not to step off, because God will not suspend the law of gravitation just because you don't believe it. That law operates for everyone, doesn't it? What else will the word of God do for you? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You say, well, I'm just, you know, feeling down. I just don't feel good. I'm just not happy like I used to be. Well, let me ask you, what part of the Bible did you quit believing? That's what it says right there. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You say, I just can't see the right way. You need to get your eyes enlightened. Where did that come from? Comes from the scripture. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. So you get warnings from the scriptures. We need those. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Okay, well, those are some of the things that God's word will do for you. Now, in Matthew 24, there's an amazing statement that Jesus makes. He's talking there about wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, earthquakes, destruction, great tribulation such as has never been before or since on the face of this earth. Let me tell you about what's going to be lost during the time of great tribulation. Kings, princes, rulers, governments of this earth, one-third of all the vegetation, the waters, fresh water, it's going to be lost on planet Earth. The health of the human race, that's gone. Any semblance of peace and prosperity will be completely taken away during that time of great tribulation. Now, you would think with what's going on in the world today, you know, the ecology movement and the Planned Parenthood, the population control and NATO and the United Nations and the Save the World Fund on all the rest of that kind of stuff. You would think with all those efforts of man, surely we're going to be able to save the rainforests and the endangered species and humanity and make the world safe for democracy and all that. No, do you know what the Bible says? When all those other things crumble and burn and cease to exist, this Bible will still be here. Matthew 24, verse 34 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Do you know what will make it through that tribulation, through the millennium that follows, and through the complete destruction of the earth and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth? It'll be one thing, God's book and those who were saved by believing God's book. Amen. Everything else that you see, though, it's going to be gone. You know what I read about in 2 Peter 3:10? I read, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It'll be completely dissolved and destroyed, and God's words will go right on through like nothing ever happened. Amen. You know, we insure our houses and our cars and our lives and our valuables and our health and our children and all kinds of things. You better start valuing this Bible at least twice as much as anything else you got, because this is the only thing that's going to last. All right, let's move on. Get two places in your Bible now. Get 2 Peter chapter 1. Which is a very questionable reference to the scriptures. It's raised a lot of questions over the centuries. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. What I'm going to attempt to do with you here is to kind of diagram these sentences using the rules of the English language. You get these guys, they're all puffed up by their education, who don't think that anybody without a knowledge of Greek or Hebrew could possibly teach the Bible. You know Greek, you know Hebrew? Well, fortunately, God has given me an English Bible. So I'm way ahead of the game because I know English. People, they're so funny. Why would you look up a Russian word in a Spanish dictionary? Why would you look up a French word in a Portuguese dictionary? Why would you look up an English word in a Greek dictionary? Never have figured that out. I guess I need to go to Bible school to get convinced that God didn't preserve his words in English. That's what they teach you. Anyway, if 2 Peter is a reference to the scriptures, let's see what it says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, now what's the argument? Immediately, all the critics of the Bible, they step in here and they say, well, that says spake. It says they spoke, so that couldn't be a reference to the written word. But you got that, they're ignoring the context there. You got to read the context. You take out your pen and you script. That is, you write on the paper, and then when you're through, you know what you have? You'll have script. And what makes them sacred scriptures is the inspiration that God puts into it. That's what scripture is, written words. Now, did you ever read the end of the epistles in the New Testament? What you find is that the one who held the pen, who wrote the words that Paul dictated, would often put his own name at the end. Did you ever read about Jeremiah speaking and the scribe writing? That's what a scribe is. You know what these holy men did, these prophets? The Spirit of God came on these men. And we'll define inspiration. I'll put it in your handouts there, the definition, in just a minute. The Spirit of God came on these men, and they spoke the words that God Almighty put in their heart, and somebody copied that down just as quick as they could. You say, are you really sure that God inspired those words? Well, let me tell you what. If you take Peter, the book of Peter, and you compare it to Paul, you know what you'll find out? There's no private interpretation. Everything that they wrote agrees together. You say, that's no big deal. They knew each other. Okay, then compare John to Hosea. Why didn't their writings contradict? Compare Moses and Malachi. Compare Joshua to Habakkuk. Compare Luke and the writer of Hebrews. Now, why is it when you pick up a Pauline epistle and you lay it down next to something that Samuel wrote, why is it that the interpretation is uniform throughout the 66 books of the Bible? Because God used many men to record his words. These are not the writings of 40 different men collected and put together in a book. These are the words of God scripted by 40 some different men. Amen. I don't have any confidence at all in what Paul said. I don't have any faith at all in what John said. And I wouldn't give you 15 cents for every word that Isaiah ever said. But I've got in this book what God said through those men. So you need to understand, regardless of what you've been told elsewhere, it doesn't matter about Paul's background and his training and education and philosophy and psychology and his life experiences that supposedly molded and shaped him into the person that produced these wonderful epistles. Hogwash. Baloney. Those are God's words, not Paul's. He used Paul to record them, but they're God's words. Now, go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy. Before we start talking about inspiration, we ought to find out what the word means. Here's your definition. Inspiration, specifically, a supernatural, okay, meaning what? Meaning something beyond what you are by nature. A supernatural divine influence on the prophets, apostles, or sacred writers by which they were qualified to communicate moral or religious truths with authority. A miraculous influence which qualifies men to receive and communicate divine truth. Okay, not Paul, not Peter, not James, not John. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And those words were scripted. They were written down, and I've got them. Okay, so let me read that real quickly one more time. Inspiration, a supernatural divine influence on the prophets, apostles, or sacred writers by which they were qualified to communicate moral or religious truths with authority. A miraculous influence which qualifies men to receive and communicate divine truth. Okay, so this is an amazing sentence you got here in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Your noun is the word scripture, the subject of the sentence, that's your noun. Okay, person, place, thing, or idea. Okay, scripture, all scripture. All, okay, that's your adjective. It modifies your noun. Not some of it, not part of it, but all of it. All scripture, okay, is, that's a verb, given, that's also a verb, and they're stuck right there together. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Compound verb, that's kind of a strange thing. A verb and then a verb. Where's the adverb that modifies the verb? The verb inspiration. By inspiration, okay? Scripture, all of it, every bit of the scripture is given by inspiration of man? No, of God. God inspired the scriptures. Is that what it said? No. No. God inspired the writers. Is that what the verse says? No, it doesn't say either one of those. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is a strange thing, and most people miss this, but let's suppose that the scriptures meant the original writings, okay? Those original manuscripts that were first written down, that got lost over, and over the years, the copies became corrupted, and errors crept into the text, and so on and so forth. You know what this verse would have to say if that was the case? It would have to say all scripture was given by inspiration of God, or your Bible would be a lie. Let's suppose the inspiration here is a reference to the writers then. Well, is Paul around? Is Peter here? Is John here? If the writers is what was inspired, then what God inspired, we don't have it. It's gone. And if the original manuscripts are meant here, they're gone too. We don't have them anymore. Now this is a strange thing. Given, that's past tense, but is present tense. You know how that works out in the English language? You know what that means? That means what took place originally in the past. Given is still in operation to this day. A compound verb with a past tense and a present tense right there together. So you know what that means? That means that what God did, he is still doing. And the scripture that he gave is given. So either that or the Bible's a lie, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says all scripture is present tense, given, past tense, by inspiration of God. You know what that means? That means that what I've got in my hands is the inspired scripture. I have got it. I've got it. So maybe you're wondering whether the newer versions of the Bible reveal this same fact. No, they do not. The ASV says every scripture inspired of God is also profitable. Oh, so that must mean that some of the scriptures are not inspired of God. The NIV says all scripture is God-breathed. No compound verb there. Good news for modern man. And the Jehovah's Witness version says all scripture is inspired by God. No compound verb. So, as usual, these versions cannot be relied upon to give us the whole truth. Look back at verse 14 and 15 for a minute. Let's get some context here. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, think about this. Timothy, let's say he's 40 years old here when Paul's dealing with him. You know what that means? That means in about 10 AD, Timothy, he's sitting down, he's reading the scriptures. You know what he would have to be reading? He'd be reading something that Moses wrote about 1600 years before he was ever born. Well, hey, don't tell me for one minute that Timothy had the original manuscripts. Don't tell me that Timothy and his grandmother had those very pages that were penned by Moses. I don't believe that for one minute. Now, do you know what those copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, 1500 years later, you know what they're called right there in verse 15? Scripture, which is given by inspiration of God. You know what Timothy had in his lap when he read the law of Moses? He had the inspired word of God, 1600 years after God originally gave it. Now, do you think it would be any problem for the Lord to get the words of Moses down through 1600 years without a problem? I don't think so. No problem. In fact, I don't have any problem believing God got the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and Paul down 1600 years without any problem. Now, here's what Christians are being told today in the majority of churches and schools. They say a scripture was given, but it's been lost. Or the writers were inspired, but they're dead. And all we got today is the best we can do, a reliable translation. But you can't say dogmatically that anything is really, actually, truly the word of God, because after all, what? The God who authored his word couldn't keep it? You mean the God who saved your soul can't keep you? You say, oh no, I believe that. I believe I'm secure and he keeps me. Well, you can't believe one and not believe the other, especially when you're saved by his word, especially when you're born again by his word. All right, look in Psalm 12. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven times. What's that a reference to? Well, can't be sure, but it could be a reference to the 7,000-year period of man's existence on earth and God dealing with him through his word up to the end of the millennial kingdom. It could be a reference to the seven ages and dispensations in God's scriptures. It could be a reference to the seven churches you read about in the book of Revelation. Could be a reference to the seven world languages that God's word has been translated into: Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Old Syriac, German, Old Latin, and right up until you get number seven, the world language of today, English. Or it might be a reference to the seven pure English translations that God's word has been translated in: Tyndale's, Matthew's, Coverdale's, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, until God finally ended up with number seven, the King James Bible. And anything after that was just dross. Scrape it off and throw it out. No good. Or any more so-called refining after that would just end up corrupting the silver. The words of the Lord purified seven times. It wouldn't surprise me to find out that God was referring to all of those things, though. But that's one of those things I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven. But I know one thing. I know something that's put into the refining fires, not once, not twice, not three times, but seven times. Let me tell you something. If that thing's not 100% pure through and through, it's not going to make it. It won't make it once, much less seven times. Only the pure makes it through. All right. What about these words of the Lord, these pure words tried in the furnace of earth? Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. All right, so whose responsibility is it for keeping God's word? Is it the scribes, the translators, Christians, scholars? No, it's God's responsibility to keep his words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. What? The reference is to the words, plural. Not the message in the book, not the general idea of the Bible, not the overall theme of the Word of God, but the very words that God originally inspired and had scripted. It's God's responsibility to keep them and preserve them. And then look at the end of the verse. From this generation forever. God hasn't lost his power, and he hasn't lost his words. And I mean, every one of his words, plural, that make up his word, singular. Now, wouldn't it be a sad thing if it were as so many Christians are being taught? And so every time you sat down to read the Bible, you had to have an extensive library to go with it, because you couldn't just find the truth in this book. You'd have to search all the commentators and the Christian dictionaries and the Greek and the Hebrew lexicons and all the critics who could tell you which verses were properly translated and which verse should be in your Bible and which ones shouldn't. And wouldn't that be a mess? How could you believe anything? How could you know what to believe? Let's look at one more verse and then I'll be through. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What a treasure we have in possessing God's pure, perfect, inspired words, which were scripted so that you could read them. What a blessing. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Well, let's stop there. How did the serpent beguile Eve? He cast doubt upon the word of God. He then altered the word of God. He then just came right out and said, God's word is a lie. That's how he did it. That's how he works in pulpits around the world today, too. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm not going to mislead you and tell you that the Bible is an easy book. I wouldn't say that. But I'm not going to tell you the Bible isn't full of difficult passages. Peter, in fact, said of Paul's writings, there are some things that are hard to be understood. So I'm not saying you can read this Bible like you can read a comic book and understand it, but the reference is to the simplicity. There is simplicity in the gospel and the Christian life. What could be simpler than God writing everything you ever need to know through time or eternity in one book, and giving you that book in your language at a sixth grade reading level? And 100 years ago, it was a fourth grade level, but we're not so smart anymore. But the Bible hasn't changed. We've changed. The Bible hasn't changed, but people's reading comprehension is just lower today than it used to be. But God, he gives us his word, and he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Isn't that a whole lot simpler than systems of religion, schools of theology, and dogmas and doctrines debated, and creeds and catechisms? Isn't that a whole lot simpler? God wrote a book. I've got that book. These are the words that God wants me to have to tell me how to live. I'm going to read it. With God giving me grace, I will believe it, because when I believe it, it will have an effect on the way that I live. It couldn't be any simpler than that. That's how you know it came from God. That's how you know it's God's word. God made a way that would not exclude anyone. You say, well, what if they're blind? They can read it in Braille. Get a Braille Bible. What if you're blind and you don't have any hands? You can get a recording. You can listen to God's word. What if you're blind and deaf? God will write it on your heart. Helen Keller, she was blind and deaf. She found a way. It couldn't be any easier. You got a book. You got God's book. And so in closing, when you hear any man say, well, this verse is translated wrong, well, this passage should read, well, a better rendering would be, well, that word isn't in the originals. Okay, he may be saved, washed in the blood, on his way to heaven, but that much of his life and ministry where he's correcting God's word, doubting God's word, and trying to make you doubt it, that is satanic, because that's exactly how the devil dealt with Eve in the garden. He didn't come to Eve and say, "You're going to die." He came to Eve and said, "Are you sure that's what God meant? Are you sure that's what the word of God said?" And that's how he works. Don't let him work that way in your life. You get this old book that God wrote and preserved and gave to you in the English language, and you hang on to it, you read it, you believe it, and I promise you, it'll change you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have a powerful God, a perfect God, who could preserve, not only write his words down, script his words, and give us his holy words, but make sure that they will never, ever be lost, so that we can be so confident, 100% sure, that we have your words that we can trust and live by today. We're grateful for that, Lord, and we just pray you'll help us to continue to look into the pages of your holy scriptures, so that we can make sure that we are in your will, doing what you would have us to do, and being of use to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.